Before I get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you left a witness to show us who you are. And I pray now that as we look at your word together as a church, that you would teach us about yourself, teach us about who you are. And Father, that you would give me the words to say, that you would speak through me by your Holy Spirit, and that you would allow this word to penetrate in our hearts and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife is contagious. Did you guys know that? Before saying, it's not what you think, okay? It's not what you think. But she's kind of the person that rubs off on you. You guys know my wife, Candy. She's a great woman. But she's an influencer, so that's good. I'm going to give you an example of that, all right? So when we first started dating, she had me over to her house, and she decided to cook me lunch, okay? And so I sat down, and it was just me and her having lunch, but somebody else was at the table. There was this little furry animal staring at me. It was her cat, okay? And I grew up, I don't know if you're a cat person or a dog person, but I grew up as a dog person, okay? And I couldn't stand cats. And I said to Candy, in my loving way, kind of, not really, why is that thing staring at me? And why does she have to be up here with us? And it just kind of disgusted me that the cat was staring at me and messing with us at our lunchtime. Fast forward a few years, we got married, and we got to be roommates when I was in seminary and she was in college, and we rented a place. We were married, of course, and no pets allowed. I was like, that's great. That's wonderful. No pets allowed. And then when we got all done with that, we moved on, and I went to ministry in Philadelphia, and we were living inside the church, and I thought, we lived in this old church that was an old mansion, and we lived on the third floor of it. And I was thinking, probably no pets again. And Candy asked me, do you mind, because I was interning under somebody, do you mind asking the pastor if we could have a cat? It's like, okay. And he said, sure. And we got a cat. And now we have this kitten running around our house, right? So fast forward a little bit, and my mentor, the pastor, came and said, I think your cat's outside sick. And I was like, no, she's upstairs. But what I did is, it was a nice spring day. I opened up all the windows. One of the windows didn't have a screen. And it was up there, but she jumped up, started crawling along the roof, third floor, remember, and she fell flat. And cats always land on their feet, so she like did one of these, but it hit her nose, and the impact, to make a long story short, it cracked her palate, the top of her mouth. And we had to take her to the vet, and it just kind of healed itself. But I started having these emotions like sadness. I didn't have a party that the cat was hurt. And I started to really think, I think I love this cat. Candy's really rubbed off on me. And how can you look at a little thing with blood dripping out of its mouth and not feel compassion? But I started to love cats. And fast forward, we had two kids, and our cat was still living, and it contracted some sort of disease. We don't know what it was, but I had to put her to sleep. I had to be the one to take her, and that was so hard. And then fast forward a couple years, I told Candy, you know what? I kind of miss having a cat sitting on my lap. And she was like, okay. And she started looking for kid-friendly cats, and that's how we have our cat Olivia to this day. But if you ever had that experience before, where you spend some time with somebody and their likes or their desires or whatever it is, they just kind of become part of your own and they start to change you. That's what I call influence. That's how my wife's contagious. And that's what I kind of want to look at today. When we look at God's word, this is God's word. This is his story. when we take a look at it, you know who we're getting to know? We're getting to know God. We're getting to know, what is it that he likes? What is it that doesn't make that big of a difference to him? And so the more time that you, and this is why we need to be in God's word regularly, daily, just getting to know a person. And those likes, those dislikes, it's just going to become a part of us. So I didn't just go overnight and say, oh, Candy likes, I better not do that because I'll drop this. Candy likes cats, so I'm going to like cats. It took a little bit of time, you know what I mean? But as you find yourself digging into God's word, you're going to start finding out he's a person, and it's going to start influencing you. Like, for instance, have you ever just been around somebody that is so passionate? Like, what's the big deal? But then after a while, you start to catch that fire yourself. Has that ever happened to you before? And has this ever happened to you before? You're just so worked up over something, and you're so passionate about something, and you go to talk to somebody, and they're like, it's not a big deal. It's because this, this, and this. And it just kind of goes, oh, yeah, you're right. That's kind of what happens when we take a look at God's word. And we've got one of each of those in this passage today. So we got one thing in this passage where we see a window into God's heart and see something that he's passionate about, all right? And then we got another thing that sometimes we get all passionate about, and to God it's like, eh, it's not a big deal, all right? So we're going to take a look at that together. And I just want to encourage you, as you take a look at God's word, that you get to know him as a person. And I'm going to give a little bit of a spoiler, that this book ultimately leads to King David. And what do they call King David? A man after God's own heart, right? This is what that means. Take a look. When you're looking at God's word, go after his heart. What is he like? What kind of person is he? That's what I want to try to do today as we take a look at this, all right? So this is kind of a daunting task because Pastor Mark and Pastor Joe did such a good job on the first three chapters of Ruth, but it's fun to follow them. But you guys know what's going on in the story, right? Naomi came back with this Moabite woman, Ruth, who was a widow, and she started going to the, I'm just gonna make a long story short, she started going to the fields and getting this barley from a man named Boaz, and Naomi's like, matchmaker time. And she went, she laid down at the threshing floor, 3,000 plus year old courtship, right? And Boaz decides, yeah, you're right, we need to get married. But there's a little bit of a sticking point here, okay? And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Because in God's law, it's okay that a kinsman can marry Ruth and then kind of carry on the family name. But Boaz isn't the first to be able to choose to do this. Does that make sense? So there's somebody ahead of her in this. And Boaz is like, I want to do it, but somebody else needs to say no first. And I'm going to take care of it today. And so this is what happened. When we look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. So this is what happened. He was at the threshing floor, which was probably outside the city, and he went up to the town gate. Back in those days, cities were like raised. They're called a tell. I've never seen it. I've never been there to see it. If anybody would like to take me there, I wouldn't argue with you. But in Israel in those days, and actually in the, they built up on a hill, and the reason that is because when towns got conquered, they didn't have earth movers like you see on Scranton or Clark the last several months. They just built on top of it. And then when that happens again, they just build on top of it. So you're going up to a city, and then they build their houses together to form a wall with some protection, and then they have a gate where they go in and out. The gate, probably at a city like Bethlehem, which maybe had one gate, everybody went out to go to work through that gate. So Boaz went up there, sat down, because he needed some people. He wanted to find that man. They call it kinsman redeemer in this passage. It's someone that is eligible to marry Ruth if he wants to. Boaz wants to resolve this right away. So that's what happened. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. So the guy was probably, it was rush hour back in Bethlehem 3,000 plus years ago. He was coming out to work in his fields, and Boaz says, "Here, come here and sit down." And then Boaz took 10 of the elders, so it was rush hour. They had all these guys coming out. "Hey, come and sit down." Elders, what he was basically doing was 3,000 years ago, he was holding court. What he wanted to do was a legal transaction and pretty much like a real estate transaction. So this is kind of how it went down, all right? So Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." So Boaz is kind of playing the high-powered attorney here, all right? So he's kind of saying, I'm going to give part of the story and then kind of bring the kicker up, and we're going to see that. So he pulls the guy in, he pulls the 10 elders in who need to be witnesses to a real estate transaction. When I had a real estate transaction, bought my house, I got hand cramps from signing and notaries and all that, and I didn't think I would be able to use my right hand after that. You had to sign so many papers. But in this day and age, you just had to get 10 elders together to decide this. And that's what he said. "So, hey, friend," it was his relative, "did you know that Naomi's putting her piece of land up for sale? Would you like to buy it?" And the guy, and he said, "If you don't want it, I'm going to take it because I'm next in line after you." So what did he say in verse 4? "I will redeem it," he said. So he said, "Sure, I'll take it. I wouldn't mind having an extra piece of land," because back then, same as it is now, piece of land means you can make money off of that back then through crops. So then Boaz pulls his star attorney thing here and says, then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property." So it's like, not only did you get this land, you get a new wife too. And you get to have a family with her, not your own, but it's going to be Elimelech's and Mahlon's line. It's not going to be your line. And what that means is that field would not go on to this kinsman redeemer's family. It would go on under Mahlon and Elimelech's name. Does that make sense? So even though he's buying it, it's not going to go to his natural offspring. It's going to go through his offspring with Ruth and be out of his name. So he was like scratching his head. He's like, "Ooh, this may not be as good of a deal as I thought it was." So verse 6, "At this the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' So he said, 'I'm going to pass. That is going to jeopardize my family. That's going to jeopardize too many things. And it's too risky. And I'm just not going to do it.' So what it says here is, 'Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption of and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel.' So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal." So if anybody thought, why in the world are you preaching in flip-flops? It's an object lesson, right? So he took his sandal off and just showed it to him, okay? So, what's that?
Put it back on.
I know, I'm sorry. So, it's like it's going to be too hard for me. It's not going to be good for me. So you go ahead and do it. And he took off his sandal and gave it to him. And so then Boaz announced, he got what he wanted. Love story gets to go on. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Okay, so basically, not a signature, not a notary stamp, nothing like that. It's just saying, hey, you guys saw this happen. It happened. It's official. He owns the property, and he gets to marry Ruth. So, cool story, but what are we trying to do here? We're trying to find, be people after God's own heart. What do we get out of God's heart in this crazy 3,000 plus Near Eastern tradition of selling property? Well, let's dig into this a little bit, okay? We've got Naomi and Ruth. They came under hard times, and on the way back, they just have nothing. And they have no prospects for anything in the future. What this really shows is that God has set something up to take care of people in need. So when we look at this, what we learn from this real estate transaction is we get a window into God's heart. Our God has a heart for the poor and downcast. He really does. And if you look at, if you like study his Old Testament law, this is all part of that Old Testament law. He knows people are going to come under hard times. He knows that it's going to be tough for them. So God put systems in place by his law to take care of people. And this is one of them here. And a big thing is, so let's just think about if this happened today. Naomi had nothing, but she had an asset, right? She had land. She could sell and get money. So she's under tough times. Sell it. That's it. So if Naomi or Ruth, or Naomi can't, but if Ruth has more kids, that's all the assets they've got. When they come under hard times, that's it. This is a recipe for generational poverty. You see that? So what happens is, if you've come under hard times and lose something and you have to sell off your assets, what can happen in the future is generations may be hurt because of this. Does that make sense to everybody? But God in his law made it a safeguard against this. So every 50 years, if you had to sell your land or whatever, it went back to its rightful owner. So if you, whatever hard times you went through, God in his grace, and we sang about, isn't his grace amazing? What if it was your fault you lost all that money? Well, I don't deserve it. Well, grace, I'm going to let you get your land back, and that way you can make a living through this. So do you see that? God puts systems in place in order to help those that are in need. And it's a lot different now. But I really truly believe, well, I know, that God still has a heart for the poor and the downcast. And I really truly believe that he has put systems in place today that helps those that are poor and down and out. So even though they may be different, I really think that they're out there. And I want to take the example of Ruth and of Boaz to say, how do we handle this in 2020? Okay, especially in the middle of a pandemic, when people are just losing tons of money and poverty is just going, and unemployment poverty is going all the way through the world. Let's take a look at Ruth's response. She took action responsively. So remember, Ruth decided, I'm going to go out. Another part of God's law is don't go through your fields a second time when you're harvesting, but leave it for the poor and the needy. Leave the edges for the poor and the needy. Boaz did that and let her collect more. And then he came along and said, here, have some more. But what did that mean that Ruth had to do? She had to go and collect it, right? I think that's for us too. And I think there's a lot of people that are struggling financially. And I think God has put things in place for us, but what does that mean for us that are struggling financially? Sometimes we just got to go out and get it. And what happened when, but I just want to talk about what Ruth went out. She went out and got it into a field, but who guided her to the field of Boaz? Right? It's the same way today. It's the same Father that cares about us today. Is that he's going to lead us and guide us to take care of us. And you guys know that I've suffered from depression, and I know what it's like to feel humiliation going after things. And I know what it's like to feel rejection when you have to sign up all these papers to get whatever you're trying to get and you still get rejected. You know what that does to me? Is it makes me just want to crawl in a hole and not try. Well, I want to tell you today, if you are struggling, if you are suffering, God has your back. And he's working behind the scenes. But don't stay in that hole. Talk to somebody. Say, I need help. And I know our church, we have things in place to help. And our government has things in place to help. But if you're, I know how it is to be discouraged and you just want to give up. Don't give up. God's still working. God still cares. Then let's look at Boaz too. He has means. He has the opportunity. He's wealthy, right? And the other kinsman redeemer has means and he has opportunity, but he said, nah, I don't want to do it. If you are blessed and have means and opportunity to help somebody today, is God putting on your heart somebody that maybe you could help? And ask him, I've got enough, I'm okay. Is there something that I can do to really bless and help somebody out? I don't know what that is. I don't know how it is. I can't tell you, but Jesus can tell you. Jesus leads you. And he has a heart for the poor, and he's thinking of you. Here's a vessel that I can use, just like Boaz, to help somebody else out. And now I want to talk about, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or how many assets or what your portfolio looks like. All of us ultimately are in poverty because of our sin, right? We're lost. We can't do anything. And our God in heaven did not look at us and say, they're a bunch of sinners. Nope. Nope. Aren't you glad? God the Son said, I will redeem them. I will redeem them. He came and became a human being, went from perfect heaven being worshipped. He became a human being where suffering and sickness and viruses and sin and hurt are part of everyday life so that he could redeem us from our sins on the cross. What an awesome redeemer that is, isn't he? And if you don't know him, this is why Jesus came. And it's back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, Jesus got up and read this in a synagogue. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that 50-year year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Jesus came for you. We're lost in our sins. All you need to do is say, Jesus, will you save me? I can't save myself. I am too impoverished. I'm in too big of a hole because of my sin. And he says, I will redeem it. He keeps his sandal securely on his feet. Says, I love you. So I would encourage you to do that. So God the Son decided to become a man. And he's sovereign. God the Son is sovereign God. He got to choose his lineage. None of us got to choose our lineage, right? And that's what this book of Ruth is about, is the lineage of the king, King David, and ultimately of King Jesus. And let's take a look at that together, all right? Let's look at verse 11. And I want you to see, well, actually, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13. So it says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. And what that means is he gave her conception. So God says, I smile on this union. I'm going to give you a child. And that's what he does with all of us. And that's just an aside. All conceptions are miracles. And I hope that you know that. But what happens is, look at verse 17. At the end it says, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So God was so excited about what was happening here, he was making up his own lineage through Ruth. All right? So as we see that, and you go in verse 18 to 22, and I'm not going to read all over those because those are long words that I'm probably going to trip up on. So, but you can see there's a lineage that learns to David. And Matthew picks this up, and it goes to Jesus. And what I want you to see here is if we're reading between the lines of what's going on here, remember how I said you get so passionate about something, and then you talk to someone, they're like, that's really not a big deal. This is kind of what's going on in this passage here. And what I'm talking about is what we learn from this new family is there is no ethnic hierarchy with our God. All right? You guys catch that? There is no ethnic hierarchy with our God because God the Son got to pick his lineage with Ruth. Ruth was his great ancestor. And what does it say seven times? And I think it's to drive home a point in this book. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. Did you catch that? Ruth, not the Jewish woman. Ruth the Moabitess. And God is saying, ethnicity doesn't, there's not a hierarchy in ethnicities. I don't care if I've got Moabite blood running through my veins when I'm born as a human being. You guys see that? And what's going on there is, well, is this just God talking and everybody's making a big deal? Look what everybody's saying there. Verse 11, the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Junia. Another non-Jewish woman. Tamar was probably Canaanite, right? And then if you look at the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, and if there's four gospels from four different viewpoints to four different audiences. And Matthew was probably written to Jewish people. There's four women, Ruth is one of them, that show up in the lineage of Jesus. And he puts that front and center, first thing. Tamar was first. Rahab was also in there, who was a Canaanite. What did she do for a living? Does anybody remember? Canaanite prostitute, right? And then there was Ruth, that we talked about, and there was Uriah's wife, who was Uriah the Hittite. He was probably a Hittite. I think what God is saying here is there is no hierarchy of ethnicity that I see, all right? Because he chose to say with pride, I have these four women, their blood running through my veins, all right? So that's what's going on in this passage here. And what I want to bring out is King David. 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was there to anoint David, And he looked at his older brother, and he kept going through his older brothers. This is what God said to Samuel. Do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. Anybody know the rest? God, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if you want to see an amazing heart, that is Ruth. Look at what she said all the way back in chapter 1. Remember, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to grab this out with what's going on in this country. I think this is a very stress point in the book of Ruth. Why would he call her a Moabitess 7 times? And why would she say, why are you blessing me, a foreigner? I think God is trying to give us a point here. But I think what happens in our world is we start to put hierarchies to ethnicities. And when I talk about ethnicities, that just means what race or what nation that you come from. We start to compare and say, this one's better, this one's better. God's not like that, right? When you look at the book of Revelation, who's going to be there? People from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, right? And so what happens when we start harboring this idea that one ethnic group is better than the other is all kinds of bad things start to happen. You look back at the 20th century, you see Nazi Germany killing 6 million Jews. At the same time, we see Japan going and killing tons of Chinese. Even in my lifetime, the Bosnian conflict, almost 100,000 people got killed because of their ethnicity. And then we look at Rwanda, almost 1 million people get killed because of their ethnicity. In this country, because of your ethnicity, there is oppression, there is intimidation, there is hatred in all of our hearts. And I just want to come here today as I talk about this. That is not in God's heart. That is part of our sin. And just want to stand and point that out, is that that doesn't matter to God. That hierarchy doesn't matter to God. But you know what? I'm human and I'm a sinner. And I have, and I think I have those things in my heart. And I look at the way that I've, my 41 years on this earth, the influence of culture, the influence of peers, of friends, and even family, has that influenced us to have some sort of hierarchy of ethnicities in our hearts? I don't know. Nobody likes to say, I'm guilty of the sin of racism. But we like to say, I'm guilty of the sin of anger, or I'm guilty of the sin of lust. But I don't think we even look at that and say, is that anywhere inside of my heart? And I want to challenge you to take a look at your heart. And I'm just going to leave you with Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, from the man after God's own heart. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have been shaped by our environment. I really believe to stack ethnicities on top of each other and start hierarchy, that's not the heart of God. And I would just ask you to pray and say, is that inside me? Is that sin living inside me? So we can see from this story that Jesus says, I've got four, at least, who knows, four women that I looked at their heart and I said, I want to be a part of their family. And ethnicity, it's not that big of a deal. Especially when we're going to heaven, and every tongue, tribe, and nation is going to be there. So, we have a God who loves poverty, or loves people who are in poverty. He doesn't love poverty, not at all. If you find yourself in that situation, he's got your back. He's going to take care of you. Ask him what it is that you need to do to help too. And if you have the means and the opportunity to do that, I encourage you to ask Jesus, is there something that I can be doing? And Jesus had the means and opportunity, and he came and died for our sins. And he came with mixed blood, just like I have mixed blood. And he loves all of us, no matter what our ethnicity is. And someday, there's going to be all kinds of people up in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how amazing your heart is. And I pray that as a church, that you would help us to know who you are, to see what you like, what you don't like, and that it would change us. It would make us into new people. Father, I know that I'm sinful to the core, and I thank you that you are changing me from the inside out. I pray that I would have the courage to turn from the things that are wrong and become more and more like Jesus every day. We pray this in his name. Amen.